We're called to a time of fellowship through the words of the Apostle John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. The disciple that Jesus loved wrote these words here. He says, so that we might have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he also says one other thing here, that the Word of God is to help us grow in the knowledge of the Lord, and it is to make our joy in the Lord complete. As the Word of God is preached this morning, let it do those two things in you. Help it you to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, and allow God's Word to make your joy complete.
Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. As well as turn in your bulletin to that insert. Use that. Take notes. Follow along. Second Timothy 3:16. You know the passage says, all scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is inspired by God. And all scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training, that the man of God might be mature, adequate, equipped for every good work. This morning, we're looking at a topic. It's sort of like preaching on marriage. We're looking at a topic which is concerning elders. And it's the last time I looked, we've got 5 elders in this congregation, and a 6th one who's emeritus. So that really 6 people will hear this perhaps differently. But brothers and sisters, even this passage was written to mature us, to grow us, not just the elders. And so this is a wonderful time for us all to consider what God's Word says and about a specific office, an elder, as well as give us grace to pray. Grace to submit, grace to be a blessing, grace to as well, men, to, in your mind, say, hey, God, are you calling me to be a shepherd? And for us all to participate in the ministry of pastoral care. And so let me encourage you in this week, and we'll be in for a couple weeks more. I would anticipate 2 more weeks. Let's spend this time growing in our ability to be shepherds and ministers to each other, as well as being prayer warriors for the body of Jesus Christ, because Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion, as we'll see here in the next section, and seeking someone to devour. And if you want to mess up a church, mess up its unity, mess up its doctrine, and both of those address shepherds. Particularly. So, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 is the text we're going to look at in the coming weeks. Today, we're going to look at verse 1. Let me invite you to stand together with me as we read this portion of God's Word. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Hear now the word of our King. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege that you've given us this very moment to be at this precipice in our lives where we have before us your word and to be worshiping and fellowshipping with a being, you, our God, who before the world began ordained that every one of us here watching or here seated, participating here live or at home live, Lord, that we would feast upon this word this day as we fellowship with you. Lord, bless us, teach us, mature us. But Lord, we know that for us, for this to be more than just simply an academic exercise, it's going to require your condescending grace, that you would grant unction, that you would walk with us in the cool of the day, this very moment. And that, oh Lord, wherever you put your step, and we pray you put your step here, summer would break out. And we would be encouraged and built up and humbled and rebuked and trained in righteousness and maturing in our walk. Lord, we entrust this time to you. Be exalted, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In Jeremiah chapter 3, one of my favorite verses with regards to pastoral care, Jeremiah chapter 3, God gives a promise to his people in anticipation of the coming exile. So this was given around 627 BC. So the big exile was 605, 597, 586. So this is way before those exiles. God gave this promise to his people in the exile and following the exile. This is what God promises. He says, Jeremiah 3:15, "Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding." Interesting promise. God's people were going to go through the valley of the shadow of death, many of which would die. Hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands would die. And during this dark moment in redemptive history, in the history of God's people, in the working of God in the lives of his people, during this dark time, God said, "I'm going to send you shepherds." Unlike the shepherds of Ezekiel 34, I'm going to send you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. Boy, what a difference a shepherd can make in the valley of the shadow of death. It's the difference between God's people thriving and God's people dying. It's the difference between God's people wandering away and God's people standing firm and fast. An incredible example of this, there are many in church history and redemptive history, is the story of Father Colby, which many of you maybe already know. It's now dated, it comes from the book The Body from Chuck Colson. And the story goes as this, true story. It's July 1941, Auschwitz. The war's been going now in Europe for what, 2 or 3 years? 2 years, 39? And there now is this concentration camp. And in this concentration camp were various barracks. And Barracks 14 was given a work detail. And one of the people in Barracks 14 escaped from that work detail. Maybe he hung out in the latrine. Who knows where he went? But he didn't work that day. So when Barracks 14 came back and roll call was given, one of the people wasn't there. And as was the practice in Auschwitz, that if a person escaped, 10 in their barracks would pay the penalty. Not the person who escaped. He'd be able to live back in there. But 10 would pay the ultimate penalty, which was death. So the next day, Barracks 14 is lined up, and they call out 10 names. And one of those names was a young man, and he began crying, which was uncharacteristic. He began weeping, saying, I am married. I'm a father. I've got a wife. Oh, my poor wife. Oh, my poor children. What are they going to do without me? What are they going to do? And at that moment, a man, one of the prisoners from Barracks 14, walked up and approached the commandant, which in that time typically meant a death sentence. They'd shoot him as he walked forward. They wouldn't even ask questions. But for some reason, the commandant held back his guards and said, "What would this Polish pig want from me?" Well, that Polish pig was Father Kolbe. And Father Kolbe came up to him and wanted to go in the place of this crying gentleman. And so he knew what to say. He said, "You know, I'm an old man, and my usefulness for you is very limited. That man is young and strong. He can work for many years. Please take me instead of him." And the commandant said, "What is it to me who dies? That's fine." So Father Kolbe walked with the other nine men into the basement of Barracks 11, which is known as the Starvation Bunker. Now, Colson, you've got the quote there, describes the Starvation Bunker in this way. "The prisoners had heard the stories from the Starvation Bunker in the basement of Barracks 11. They said the condemned didn't even look like human beings after a day or two. They frightened even the guards. Their throats turned to paper. Their brains turned to fire. Their intestines dried up and shriveled like desiccated worms." So it was a horrible death. And so they're in there. And the camp, especially Barracks 10, they're all expecting, or Barracks 11, they're all expecting that in a couple days they're going to hear those horrible, horrible cries and those horrible, horrible fights and as men clawing at each other. But something happened differently. And Colson describes it in the second quote I got for you. I'll let him tell the end of the story. "As the hours and days passed, however, the camp became aware of something extraordinary happening in that death cell. Past prisoners had spent their dying days howling, attacking one another, clawing with the walls in a frenzy of despair. But now, coming from the death box, those outside heard the faint sounds of singing. For this time, the prisoners had a shepherd to gently lead them through the shadows of the valley of death, pointing them to the great shepherd." Brothers and sisters, Jeremiah 3:15, story of Father Kolbe, are two of many examples and exhortations from Scripture, including Scripture, of the incredible blessing that a faithful shepherd can be to the body of Jesus Christ. And that no doubt is why Peter in this epistle turns now to the question of shepherding. Recall 4:12 to the end of this chapter, 5:14, is the last section of Peter where we know Peter's written to the Neronian persecution, but we didn't know what part it was written. By chapter 4, verse 12, we know it's come in full upon God's people. And God's people now are indeed in Asia Minor. They are being rounded up. They're being persecuted. Many are dying. Many are being tortured. And so there's an urgency. And there's the language and the tenor of 4:12 and following lets us know that indeed they're in the crucible. And it's not easy. And so Peter turns his focus to, after his first exhortation about how to suffer in the valley of the shadow of death, he then turns to the shepherds and in essence tells them, it's time for you to step up and do that which the elders of Ezekiel's day would not do. And that is shepherd the flock of God, verse 2. It's time for you to step up. Now, in his discussion, in his exhortation, he gives us a variety of commands and descriptions. This morning, we're going to look at verse 1, which is simply introductory. Verse 1 is not the heart of this section, but in it, in this incredible introduction, Peter gives us four considerations, four things. What he says essentially are four different things we can derive from this verse about a shepherd, about an elder, about his charge. So I want to look with you at each one of these briefly this morning. Notice with me the first one. The call of an elder is a sober calling. Notice with me verse 1. Therefore. Stop right there. Anytime you read a therefore in the Bible, as you know, you always ask what? What's the therefore, therefore? And it's pointing us back. Now, you might think it's going to verse 19. Therefore must be referencing something before it. And what did he just say? Verse 19, that those also who suffer according to the will of God and trust their souls in the faith of Christ and doing what is right. Therefore, elders. And that does flow. It's exactly what I'm saying. If people are suffering, elders rise up. But most scholars believe that's not the reference. And the reason why is because of the structure of verses 17 and following. Go back to verse 17, and I want you to notice what he says there. He says, "For it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God." Now, when I looked at this with you a couple weeks back, I, because of time, did not want to take the time to reference where this came from. Again, Peter is the consummate biblicist. He quotes the Old Testament as much, if not more, or references it as much, if not more, the Old Testament as Paul does. And here in 1 Peter 4:17, he's referencing Ezekiel 9. And in Ezekiel 9, if you go back there, you can look there or you can just listen. In Ezekiel 9, God comes to his people and there's a vision that Ezekiel receives. He relates to this a vision. And the vision is God comes and he sends out six reapers to go, angels probably in the vision, to go and to reap the people of God in Jerusalem because of their sin. And in and then amongst them was this man clothed in linen. And he comes and his job before the reapers go was to put a little mark on anyone's forehead who grieved about the Baal worship of God's people. Who grieved about the state of God's people and their worship. And everyone who had that mark, God said to the reapers, don't touch. But to the rest, kill them. Okay? And in fact, brothers and sisters, we pick up on that. Let me just read it. Ezekiel 9, 5b through 6. Go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children and women. Do not touch any man on whom is the mark. And you shall start from my sanctuaries. This passage that is that Peter is quoting here saying, it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And that's from Ezekiel 9. Judgment began in that day. And guess what? It began with God's people in the sanctuary. Now, in that context, the question is asked, of all the people living in Jerusalem in that day, who did the judgment really begin with? It began with God's people, but what people did it begin with? And let me read to you finally the end of verse 6. So they started with the elders who were before the temple. Now, that's a very famous passage if you're a Jew. I hope it does. Peter says in 17, it's time for judgment to begin with God, with the household of God. Therefore, people of God, be ready. And he knows, we know, judgment's going to begin not just with the people, but with the elders. Therefore, verse 1, I exhort the elders. Brothers and sisters, the call of an elder is a call of sobriety. It's a call that involves a greater judgment, a stricter judgment. It's a call where by which a man who would be a shepherd and under shepherd of God's people will stand before God and render account. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul as those who will give an account. And 1 Peter 5:1, in essence, is saying judgment begins with the elders. Talk about a sober calling. If a man is called to be an elder, judgment's going to begin with him. In any congregation, judgment will begin with the shepherds. Brothers and sisters, it's because of this very thing, personally speaking, I don't want to be an elder. I'm not saying this for the sake of the sermon. But let me tell you something, guys. I don't want to serve as a preacher, and I don't want to be an elder. I remember my second year of seminary, sitting in church, and I don't know what was preached on that day, or it was Sunday school, I don't know what it was, but I saw this from the teaching. And there was a panic in my, I've never had a panic attack. That's as close as I'd ever come to a panic attack. I'm sitting there in Sunday school, my heart is beating fast, and I'm getting short of breath, and I'm wondering, what in all the world am I doing? Why am I at seminary, and why am I pursuing the pastoral call? This is crazy. And my first inclination, in all honesty, was, you know what, growing up, we always talked about Grizzly Adams and going up to Canada or Alaska and living, you know, in the wilds. I looked at my wife and I thought, she could make it.
You know, I may not, but she can make it. And I really, seriously, for that entire Sunday school, I have no idea what was taught left. I sat through the entire time planning how I would leave school. How could we financially afford this? How could I do it? I'm just planning and scheming. And brothers and sisters, that has never stopped. I don't want to be a shepherd in Christ's kingdom. You got to know that. And I believe I'm speaking on behalf of most elders. It's brutal to hear this passage, to read this passage, and know that judgment begins with the household of God, and that judgment begins with the elders. Ezekiel chapter 9. Brothers and sisters, that scares me out of my shoes. I'm studying this passage this week, and I'm going, I remember before I entered into the ministry, one of my mentors said to me, Greg, you gotta believe that you're called. Because if you gotta be confirmed in your call. Because if you don't believe you're called, you're not gonna last. Do you know 250 preachers leave the ministry every month? 70% of, at any given time, 70% of pastors are depressed. At any given time, 80% of pastors and 85% of their wives are discouraged. At any given moment, across the U.S., that's the statistics. Every close friend I had in seminary, every one of them, are no longer in the ministry. I'm the last one in our little group. Brothers and sisters, who wants to be in this office? I think at times we got this idea that in the context of the church, the elder is the fun job. They're the decision makers. They're the leaders. They're the ones who get all the glory. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. As my mentor told me, Greg, there's not a week that goes by I don't think there has to be something better to do with my life. And I will say personally, that is my personal testimony. There doesn't go a week that I don't think, God, what am I doing? Why am I doing? Why is this a joke? Am I? Should I not be doing this? It's a sober call. And what makes it sober, brothers and sisters, is your own deficiencies, your own weaknesses, the nature of the ministry. You're ministering to sheep who bite, and you can't respond back. Years ago, I asked John Flincham, "Hey, in a difficult time at Cornerstone, right? My first church. What do you do when sheep?" Bite. I'm looking for some spiritual insight. You know what John said? I slug him. Is that still true, John? Okay, John, yeah. Oh, yeah, I slug him. Now, he's not abusive. He's like, you bite me? No, you don't do that. You can't do that as a shepherd. If they bite you, you have to say, thank you, sir. May I have another? Wow, that's a wonderful bite you've got there. Right? Those are wonderful teeth. The better to eat you with, my darling. Right? Brothers and sisters, it is a brutal call. Pray for your elders. Pray for, and for that matter, guess what? It's not just elders. Anyone in positions of leadership. Pray for your parents. Pray for your husband. Pray for other men. Pray for all of us who will stand before God on the day of judgment who are called to care for God's people. That's all of us. But it's particularly focused on the elder here. Therefore, in light of the fact that judgment begins with the elders, therefore I'm directing this focus to the elders. So first, would you notice, it's a sober charge. Chuck Swindoll wrote this. I love this because he's such a well-known guy, and you think, man, he's always had success. Did you know his first three churches bombed? You may not know that about Chuck Swindoll. I heard this in our preaching class. Chuck Swindoll only became known on his fourth church. He washed out of three other churches prior. Now he's gone to many other churches. President of Dallas Seminary at one point. But this is what he wrote. I've encountered church members who have accused me of wrong motives, criticized my candor, questioned my sincerity, and walked out in anger. Brothers, I can attest to every one of those, I'm sure, as everyone else can. I've made my share of mistakes and miscalculations, too. Failing to live up to the qualifications set forth in 1 Timothy 3, thou art the man, would be said to me at this moment. That's ministry in the raw. So pray for your elders, please. It's a sober calling. Secondly, would you notice the call of an elder is nevertheless... Okay, at this point, that's the bad news. At this point, next verses or the next statements become an unfolding flower of good news. Notice, secondly, the call of an elder is a realistic charge. Notice verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. All right, the clouds are starting to part now. The storm clouds are starting to go away. What a wonderful statement. Peter could have said, as an apostle, I'm telling you right now, men, you had better ship up. Because judgment is beginning. Ship up. Shape up, sorry. Shape up, ship out. Okay, judgment is beginning with you. You know what's funny? It's ship up and not one of you did anything weird. Like, what did he say? That tells me you're used to me. Sorry. It's time for us to shape up. He could have said that, but he doesn't. Notice what he says. He doesn't reference his apostolic office. He says, as your fellow elder. And all of a sudden, I read the very first part of this, and I'm frightened to death. I want to run. I want to flee. I want to hide. I want to bury my head. And I also want to say, God, it's not fair. I don't want to be judged more strictly. But then I read that everything Peter is saying here, he's saying as an elder. Which means it's possible to do this ministry with this incredible sober statement. We're going to say that we will be the first ones judged. Spurgeon wrote, at the same time, let us especially note the wisdom of Peter. For it would have been an unwise thing for him to speak to the elders as an apostle. They might have replied to him, you do not know the worry and toil and trouble of our service. You labor in a higher sphere. You sitting on the apostolic benches are far above us. We poor, plain elders cannot hope to attain such eminence as yours. No, my brothers, says Peter, I am one of you, for I also am an elder. And as a brother speaks to a brother, so I exhort you. I love this. So all of a sudden, the clouds are parting, and I'm running. My back is to this text now. I'm out the door. But then I hear him say, as a fellow elder, and it stops me. And I turn around. I go, he's speaking as an elder. Okay, I want to hear what this elder has to say. So I take a couple steps forward, and that brings us to our third point. The call of an elder is given to sinners who will fail. Now, I need to hear this. You need to hear this. This helps set your expectations. It helps set mine. It warns me. Notice with me, 1B. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, some commentators, MacArthur is one of them, take this as a statement of Peter's authority as an apostle. Because one of the marks of an apostle is, Acts chapter 1, they have to have seen the resurrected Christ. So MacArthur writes that he had seen the suffering and risen Christ, affirmed the reality of his apostolic identity, and gave him authority. So now, he's first approaching me as a fellow elder. Now the big guns come out and say, now that you know I'm an elder, I'm also an apostle, so you better listen to me. Brothers and sisters, MacArthur has it wrong here. Would you look at that text? Do you see anything about the resurrected Christ? He jumps to the resurrected Christ. He's talking about the sufferings of Christ. Okay, Peter was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. What did he see? Biblically speaking, Mark chapter 14, 27, 50 tells us he did not see the crucifixion. Peter did not behold the crucifixion. Well, what suffering did he see? The only account of Peter witnessing the sufferings of Christ is found in Matthew 26. Let me read to you. Matthew 26, 58. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were gathered together. But Peter also was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. It turns out that John 18 tells us he was following, but he couldn't get in to the courtyard. But he was with a man, most likely John, who knew the high priest. And so he talked to the high priest, someone there who knew him, and they let John in. And then John noticed Peter was stuck at the door. So John goes back and says, I vouch for him. He's good to go. So Peter and John enter into the courtyard, and there they warm themselves by the fire. The moment Peter walks in, the gal at the gate says, "You're a follower of Jesus." And Peter said, "I swear to you, I'm not." Now they stand by the fire. And there by the fire, they are witnessing the trial. They can hear everything going on. The trial ends. Jesus is pronounced guilty before the Sanhedrin. He'll be sent back later. He's viewed as guilty before Caiaphas. And you know what happens? Well, I'll read it. Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists. Do you understand what that means? They closed fists. And they were wailing on his face. That's why he was unrecognizable. Peter watched all this. They slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you?" Peter witnessed all of this. And then if you put the history together, witnessing Jesus Christ being pummeled and beat up and mocked and spat upon and abused, all the fun was over. One of the men, slaves by the fire, looked at Peter. Let me pick it up. Luke 22:54. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight, looked intently at him and said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man," and in Matthew it says he swore, which means he said, "May God damn me to hell if I'm lying. I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, a cock crowed, and the Lord, with bloodied, pummeled, swollen face, unrecognizable, turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Brothers and sisters, you got to understand that this account would have been big news during the apostolic era. Everyone would have known about this. Clearly, it's recorded in all the Gospels. Everyone would have known that Peter denied Christ in Christ's hour of need. A parallel in our day would be, I've got a couple examples. And I can't even read what I wrote here. I'm going to give you one. I was debating on this one. My brother Guy, his senior year of football, he's all American, going to any college he wanted to. All these coaches were at this high school game to watch him, and I knew he was big. And my other brother was already all American, and he was playing at CU. And Guy's a senior, and this is a big thing. And so I'm there with my mom and dad. We come up to the game, and the entire Arvada West football team is in the end zone. Normally, at this time, they're in the locker room. And we're like, "That is weird." So we thought, who knows? We go up there, we sit down, and then the game starts, and my brother Guy is not in the game. He's on the bench, covered with two or three coats, just sitting there. And we're going, "What is that? College coaches are there? What's going on?" So did he hurt his knee? Because he had hurt his knee. So my dad went down to the field and got the scoop. It turns out, they always have a pregame meal, and it was spaghetti. Turns out Guy wasn't feeling well. So in the locker room, right before the game, Guy threw up. And he threw up, almost like comical throw up. It came coming and kept going. He was a lineman at the point, and so he ate a lot of spaghetti. And people were saying, "I can't believe so much spaghetti came out of your body." Whoa, right? So Guy was known after he left Arvada West for 2 years. Everyone who played on that team, if you came and said the locker room incident, they'd all know what that meant. They know it was Guy. They know what they'd say. And I heard it a lot of times. "Your brother ate more spaghetti than I could ever have imagined any individual could have eaten in his life. Okay, it was the all that had to be said was the locker room. And everyone knew the entire story. Brothers and sisters, that's what's going on here with Peter. When Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. He's not stressing his authority. He is telling us something incredible. Guys, as a fellow elder and a loser, at Christ's time of need, I turn my back on him. That's what he's referencing here. So get this, in Jesus Christ's public ministry, Peter served as Satan such that, he wasn't Satan, but he served the accuser of the brethren role, and Peter, or Jesus, looked at him and said, be gone from me, Satan. Then at his horrible hour of need, what did Peter do? Peter denied him. He said, may God damn me to death, to hell. I don't know this man. Think about this, brothers and sisters. He was in the presence of his Savior, and he said a malediction, a self-malediction, as if it was a game. May God damn me to hell. I don't know this man. This guy's a believer. And then later, he's now in the office. He's been restored. John 22 is over. He's passing around. And he comes down to Antioch. And guess what he does? By his actions, he preaches heresy. So much so that Paul stands up, Galatians 2, and says, I oppose him to his face because he stood condemned. That's the pastor, the elder, named Peter. Okay, so I was at the door. I hear say, fellow elder, makes me go, okay, I won't run too fast. And then he shares this most encouraging thing. Because you see, when I hear about elders, I think of perfect people. Brothers and sisters, your elders are perfect. They will always think about you. They are always praying for you. And anytime you have problems, they will address that perfectly every single time. At least that's the expectation. When I'm hurt and an elder doesn't call, those, this is a bad church. When I come to church and Greg preaches a bomb of a sermon, he's a horrible elder because he preached a bad sermon. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Guys, that's just part and parcel of ministry. Look at Peter. Now, that doesn't mean we have an excuse in any capacity. Husbands, fathers, parents, elders, deacons, name it. We have no excuse for sinning. But as the phrase goes, man at his best, at best is man. We're going to fail. And this man, Peter, he failed a whopper of a failure. I have never, and I hope I never do, in the presence of other people, in essence, give a malediction, playing with religious things. I swear to God, if I'm lying, he may strike me dead. I don't know this man. Wow! But that is what elders are. They're sinners. And they will fail. And they will fail, and they will fail, and they will fail, and they will fail you. They will hurt you. They will trample under your feelings. And will it be on purpose? I hope not. I can honestly say I've never preached a sermon in this pulpit, in any pulpit I've ever preached. I've never preached it at a person, although I've been accused of that many times. I've never preached a sermon as a vehicle, a way to get someone to do something. I've never done that ever. Before God, I can say that. But I've been accused of it. I've never purposely ignored someone. I've never purposely, manipulated people to get our way or to get our way as a church. I don't think any of the men I'm serving with, I'm sure they could say the same thing. I don't think they have either. But we're sinners. We're going to let you down. We're going to trample under your heart. We're going to hurt you because you have this is the folly of pastoral care. It's sheep. Caring for sheep. Wow. And sheep bite. Which means sometimes elders bite because they're sinners. So boy, what an encouragement. The call of an elder is given to sinners who will fail. That's encouraging. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. And then fourthly, notice the last incredible consideration Peter gives us. The call of an elder is a charge which brings reward. verse 1c. Therefore, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Once again, some commentaries think this is the Mount of Transfiguration because Peter references that in 2 Peter. But this is not something in the past. This is referencing something in the future. Notice the tense and the way he writes it. He's a current partaker of that which is to be revealed. Well, what is to be revealed? Well, that's a common theme in Peter. He's referenced it 3 or 4 times already. The first time, go back to chapter 1, verse 6. This is what Peter references in 1, verse 6. In this, you greatly rejoice. The glorification of the last day. This you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, knowing that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we saw this, and I would refer you there for the biblical reasoning behind the conclusion, but I'll just give you a quick survey. 3 through 5 and 6 through 9 is talking about that which awaits us in Christ. Okay? 3 through 5, 6 through 9. Is talking about that which awaits us in Christ. And secondly, Peter here is talking about the last judgment, which we know that from verse 7 is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 6, he's talking about he's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the last judgment. And at the last judgment, what's going to happen? Romans 2:29 tells us he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is the heart, but the Spirit not. Or by the Spirit, not by other letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So a genuine believer is going to be praised by God. When? Last judgment. In Matthew chapter 25, we talk about it's a parable, so we think it's maybe not going to literally happen. His master shall say to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful slave." Brothers and sisters, it is going to happen because 1 Peter 1 tells us. Praise, glory, honor, verse 7. So when we looked at that, we saw that on the last day, the final judgment, following that, there's going to come a time where God is going to publicly, Jesus is going to publicly praise you, give you glory, and give you honor. Wayne Grudem, you got 2 quotes there. He does not specify whether his praise is the praise which God gives to his people on the last day, or the praise which people give to God. It seems more likely, based on the context, that the initial thought is a praise which God gives to his people. Since in this context, Peter is encouraging his readers to hope in their heavenly reward. Furthermore, it is the genuineness of faith which is here affirmed to be more precious in God's sight, apparently, than gold. But in this present age, faith does not receive much outward or evident reward. There's no reward for believing in Jesus now. Therefore, it would be appropriately receive a reward as an expression of God's approval at the day of final judgment. So, when we looked at this, I argued that what you see Peter saying, he's holding out before these persecuted believers, there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ gives you praise, glory, and honor. MacArthur adds his voice to it. Great quote. Let me have it read one more last time. In an incredible reversal of roles to demonstrate the master's pleasure at such readiness, Jesus says he proceeded to gird himself to serve the ones who served him and had them recline at the table as his equals as he waited on them. So that's the Last Supper. That is what Jesus himself did for his beloved disciples at the Last Supper and will again do at the marriage feast of the Lamb in heaven. Incredible. You know what God, you know, awaits us after the final judgment? A wedding feast. And evidently, based upon the scriptures, 1 Peter, the like, Jesus is going to give us praise, glory, and honor. And so and that is throughout. And so when Peter comes here in our passage and says, verse 1, a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, Peter was living. Yes, I'm a sinner, says Peter. Yes, I'm not going to hide it. I rebelled against Christ. I did a malediction. I even got rebuked by Paul to my face in the presence of everybody for heresy. And he was right. It was heretical. But let me tell you something. As an elder, I live in light of the glory, of the praise, of the honor that God is going to give me because of Jesus Christ. Not because of anything I've done. And that makes perfect sense if you think about it, because verse 17 of chapter 4, for time has come for the judgment to begin, right? Guys, Remember what that's saying? Judgment has two facets to it. Okay? Punishment and commendation. Well, if you've already been judged and Christ is not guilty, then there can be no condemnation and thus no punishment. So the last judgment for God's people, as we looked at that, don't be frightened by the last judgment. Look forward to it. Hasten that day, because that's the day when we are vindicated and we will be judged. But the judgment of Christ will be, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, that's what Peter says. Brothers, fellow elders, that's what I grab onto. You know what keeps me going in the gospel ministry, says Peter? You know what keeps me going when I get bit by people and when I was wrong, but Paul could have come, you know, he could have been more gracious. Who knows, right? I'm not saying that, but that might be what it would come up in Peter's mind. You know, he could have been more. No, you know what kept him going? It wasn't bitterness. It wasn't anger. It wasn't the praises of men and the privilege of the high seats in Matthew 23, right? It wasn't those things. What kept Peter going was the knowledge that already, see how he says it? He's already a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. It's already his. It's in the bank. Christian, do you know what's yours? Elders, do you know what's yours in Christ right now? No condemnation. Just the praise, glory, and honor of the well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. All right, that's the introduction that Peter gives us. And that sets us up for the call, verse 2, which we'll pick up next week. Shepherd the flock of God. Let's pray. Father, how we look at this passage and we see it, and it opens our eyes to, one, the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of even pastoral care. That sheep would shepherd sheep. We praise you, O Lord, that you are the shepherd, that we really are under shepherds. But Lord, we confess, all of us have been hurt by elders, and those who are elders, I confess, as Chuck Swindoll. Lord, how many times have I fallen short of 1 Timothy 3 in my daily living? To my wife, to my children, to those in the body of Christ, to my fellow elders on session. Father, we are men at best, and we are wretched sinners. And Father, I look at the first part of this knowing that we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it frightens me. You know how it frightens me. It frightens the elders. And somehow, Lord, by faith, we have to accept the fact that we're going to receive praise, glory, and honor. Give us faith, O Lord. As Paul's exhorted in 2 Thessalonians 3, lead us in your love. Lead us to dwell in light of your love. For Father, if we do not, we will be, all of my session will be but another statistic of another pastor, another leader leaving, elder leaving the ministry, forsaking the call of God. God, we thank you that in Christ there is no condemnation, that we can stand before you this day and warts and all, say, oh God, change us. I pray for the elders of Bethel. I pray for the deacons. I pray for the fathers. I pray for the parents. We pray, Lord, for everyone in positions of authority, but Lord, specifically the shepherds. God, please grant them grace to grow, never to be complacent, but to grow in their love and devotion to the body of Jesus Christ. And Lord, grant the body of Christ grace that when we fail them, that they would be quick to forgive, quick to forget, and quick to love. God, we pray that you would forgive us as elders at Bethel for how we have miserably shepherded the flock of God. But grow us, that this body might have under shepherds who care, who pray, who serve. This we entrust, O Lord, to you in Jesus' name.